in speaking forth the things of my spirit. Before they see it happen, they're speaking it forth because they are revealing my nature of what I intend to do. So Isaiah could speak about the coming Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Unto you this day a child is given, unto you this day a son is born. He could speak about those things because he knew who I am, says God. And because he knew me, oh, he knew I would save the world. He knew that I would offer up the sacrifice that was the final sacrifice forever, that no other sacrifice could be given. He did not come to know this through the study of the Word as you perceive it. It wasn't in the great halls of learning that he perceived who I am, but it came from walking with me, says God. Because he knew me, he could speak of me. He could speak forth my words. He could speak forth my revelation and give to the people who were still walking in darkness, still walking in their own way of thinking, he could begin to speak to them to bring light into their darkness. That the darkness would be broken. That they would have a hope that is not based in this world, but is based in my person, says God. For this is prophecy. Speaking forth of my nature, speaking forth of who I am, that you would call the things that are not as though they are, because you know who I am, says God. Walk in this faith. Walk in this revelation that I've given to every one of you. Every one of my children has this revelation in them. And yet it is untapped because you're walking according to the ways of the world and not by my spirit. For once you begin to walk in my spirit, declares God, oh, the prophecy would roll out of you. Maybe not in a thus saith the Lord. Maybe not in the way that you would think as being a great orator. But the prophecy will manifest itself in you and through you as you proclaim by faith, by his stripes I was healed. As you prophesy, my sins are forgiven. I am cleansed by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. For even though you still sin, and even though you still fall short, yet that prophecy has become real on the inside of you, where you look past the natural into the realm of my spirit, and you find yourself walking in forgiveness, walking in my grace, walking in my mercy, because you've received that revelation of who I am. Yes, I demand justice. Yes, I demand judgment. And yet my mercy is greater than these. For when you receive my grace, when you receive my mercy, oh, the judgment just passes away. Because I've already judged the sin of the world. And I've judged the sin, not you. I've judged the sin that holds you in captivity. I've judged the sin that holds you back from achieving all that I have desired of you. And I've judged you to be free from that sin. To be free from the restraint, the condemnation. I've judged you to be free of all those things, that you would walk in the law of the Spirit of life. Thank you, Lord. That you would be free from the law of sin and death. That my spirit of life in my Son Jesus would dwell in you. That it would resonate on the inside of you. That that glory, that manifestation of my goodness would pour forth through you in every endeavor of life. In everything that you set your hands to, that it would prosper because of my anointing, because of my love. because of your faith in me, says God. I do not declare that I am the great I was. Neither do I declare that I am the great I will be. But I am that I am. And I am always present with you, declares God. So seek me. Seek me out. Trust me. That you would know my love for you and know that I have set you free. And walk in that liberty. Walk in that grace, that strength, that power that emanates from my spirit within you, that you would do great exploits in this day, declares God. Hallelujah. Okay, you ready for the word this morning then? Hallelujah. Let's start out with our favorite Bible scripture, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. This morning I want to start out with you, and I want to contrast two scriptures. One scripture we closed with last week, Matthew chapter 4, verses 24 and 25, says, then Jesus said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. Now, the word measure there, because 2020 is that God told us over a year ago now that 2020 was going to be the year without measure. We've talked about how that measure is good and bad. You know, it's going to be an abundance of bad, of evil stuff coming up, nasty stuff coming up. But it's also an abundance of good things, God things coming up to the surface. Amen. Boy, you can see that, can't you? This is all over wherever you look. You can either see the bad or see the good. Well, I'm choosing to see the good. I'm choosing to see the glory of God being manifested. And this is what the scripture is talking about. Take heed what you hear. Because whatever measure you use to hear, it'll be given back to you. Now, a measure is just what it means. It's a measure. It's like a yardstick. It's like a measure of weight, a pound, an ounce. It's a measure for cooking. It's a teaspoon. It's a quart. It's a gallon. It's a bushel basket, you know, for apples. Whatever the measure is, he says, whatever measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And he's talking about the ability to hear. He says, if the way that you hear is going to come back to you. In other words, how do I say this? It's if I hear intently, it's going to come back to me intently. But it's on what I choose to hear. If I choose to hear the negative and dwell on the negative, guess what? Negativity is going to come back to me. But if I choose the measure, I'm going to listen to the good things of God. And even if I only have a little teaspoon, and I choose to hear that much of God, you know, God will measure it back to me, teaspoon, teaspoon. But the more I hear, he's going to enlarge the measure that it comes back to me. Because once I start hearing, the more intently I hear, my measure increases that I'm using to listen. And that will be given back to me because he who hears more will be given to him. Now, you've got to choose whether I'm going to hear the more negative or the more glory, the more blessing, the more of God I'm going to hear. So you've got, and it'll determine your whole outlook on life depending on how you hear. But it says, and here the last verse, whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. It's amazing, the Jews in Jesus' day had revival hit and they missed it. The religious leaders were so stuck in their religion, so stuck in their philosophy of life, that they could not let God invade and change them because they only had a certain measure to hear what they wanted to hear. And they couldn't hear outside the box. We're going to talk about a little bit about that today. I want to contrast that with this scripture, John chapter 3, verses 27 through 36. And we're going to focus on the last couple verses, but I want to give you a run-up on this. John chapter 3, verse 27. People are coming to John and said, "Hey, John, Jesus is here and he's baptizing more people than you. What's going on?" And John replies to them, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom." Duh. Doesn't that make sense? You know, if you're at a wedding, you know who the bridegroom is. He's dressed a certain way. He's usually standing near the bride. You know, and you assume that's who they are. He's the groom because he's got the bride. And when the wedding service is over, guess who goes home with the bride? The bridegroom. You know, that doesn't take rocket science, but sometimes we don't understand that. But he says, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true." See, if you hear the word of God and pay attention to it, you're certifying that God is true. But there's other people, they've heard the same thing, but they've chosen to not believe him. Now, verse 34, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure." Same word as we used in the first verse. Because there's only, I looked it up, I thought, this is going to be a different word for measure. It's the same word. But the qualification is here, read it again, "For God does not give the Spirit by measure." Now, how we hear and how we perceive things is based on our sense of measurement. Okay, it's a man-made sense of measure. But when God gives the Spirit, he gives the Spirit without measure. Some of you did not get a teaspoon of faith and others got a bucket. Because he gives the Spirit without measure. Okay, now let's keep going. "For the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." In other words, if putting it in the vernacular we're looking at, if you hear and don't believe, you're not going to get the benefits of eternal life. But if you hear the word of God and pay attention to it, you'll get eternal life. You're going to get the blessings of it. Why? Because God gives the Spirit without measure. Now, let me speak about this. The measure that when we talk about that there's a unit of measurement, we're speaking about how men naturally see things. Money, for example, is a way that we measure. We use money to place value on something, and our exchange system is based on the value that we place on an object. You know, if they wanted to charge you in today's economy $100 for a bag of potato chips, you wouldn't buy it. You'd find out how easy it is to go without potato chips. But when you go to Walmart and they're 92 cents a bag, it's hard to resist because that's a bargain, you know. So you stock up on it because it's worth 92 cents. It's not worth $100, amen. So we use money as a measurement, a value system for man. But it's a natural value system. I want to stress that. It's a natural value system. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Verses 44 to 46, Jesus is talking here about the kingdom of heaven. He says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field." Now, why does he take all that he has and buys the field? Because the treasure in the field, he says, is worth more than everything else I possess. See, it's of greater value. So if I can get this hidden treasure with only the price of a field, man, I got a bargain. Because everybody else says, I wouldn't pay that for that field. He goes, oh, it's worth it to me. Because he knows there's a treasure hidden in it. Now the next verse goes on. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. I thought that was interesting. It's a merchant seeking pearls. He's looking for it. See, if you're not looking for something, do you know how easy it is to not find it? Now, you can walk right past it if you're not looking for it, or if you're looking for it but not in that place. You won't find it, even though it could be right out there in the open. You won't see it because you're not looking for it. So here's a merchant looking for beautiful pearls, 46, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. See, they valued the kingdom of heaven because he said this is a parable about the kingdom of heaven. These men, the kingdom of heaven, let me say this first. Kingdom of heaven is a hidden treasure. It's not something you can see visibly. It's like a great pearl. Again, you can't see that. It's hidden. But if you seek it, you'll find it. Now, to understand, this is more valuable than anything you possess. It's more valuable than anything that you have in the natural. So you can't use natural things to measure the kingdom of God. Now, this becomes important because we will say, well, if I go to church, I'm going to get this so much of this kingdom. And that's how we bargain with God. If I do this, I'll get so much of the kingdom. But you can't measure it like that because God gives the Spirit, say it with me, without measure. But we will limit God by our own measure because we're trying to use natural things to understand the measure of God. So therefore we say, well, but I believe in God, I trust in God, but because I only do this and this and this and I'm not this other, then I can only get so much of the kingdom of God. And you wind up using a wrong measure and you talk yourself out of the blessing of God. Now, is it important to go to church? As a pastor, I think it is. You know, the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You need to have fellowship around the Word of God. You need to be in the presence of God in praise and worship to worship God because it's better corporately than it is individually. Okay? I'll put that out there. I know some people say, well, I just don't think so. Well, either your personal prayer life is really, really great, or else you're in the wrong church. One or the other, because corporate worship ought to be good. Amen. It ought to be a blessing. I remember being in church and, you know, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in one accord. You know, and it's like, oh, golly. You know, I remember being in church and singing the hymns and looking around, and the people don't even know what they're singing. They're saying the words, but there's no life in the words. And sometimes you can go to the right church, but with the wrong attitude, and you're doing the praise and worship deal, and you can even have your hands up in the air, and you can even dance in the aisles, but it's all carnal. Because you're not hearing. You're trying to use the measure. If I worship God really strong today, I'm going to get this and this and this. And God says it's not dependent upon that. Those who worship will worship in the spirit of the heart. It's not just outward. I mean, I'm not saying don't do it outwardly, but I'm saying, but it's got to start in the heart. It's got to be about a relationship between you and God, not I'm doing this to get something, because that's a carnal measure to try to get a spiritual benefit, and it never equals out. We'll get to that more in a minute. See, John 3:27 says, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Unless God has given it to you. And when you're trying to earn it by a natural measure, then God isn't giving it from heaven because you're trying to earn it. And you can't receive it unless you receive it as a gift from God to you. Does that make sense? See, I'm trying to get it. I know God wants me to have it, but I'm trying so hard in the natural to get it that I'm not letting God give it to me, so therefore I'm not receiving it. Because I'm trying to gain it by my own understanding of a natural measure. If I do this, I will get this. God doesn't operate that way. That's why you got saved. Because you didn't have a measure to give to God. Think about it. You had nothing. Nothing at all. I've had people say, well, I don't know if I can come to your church or not because of my past life. It's like, what does God care about what your past is? He's concerned about your future. God isn't caught up in your past. We may be, but God isn't. Because we're trying to look at it with a natural measure. And God says, but I give the Spirit without measure. I give it without. If you ask, you shall receive. And we're always trying to do something with a natural measure of our effort, our ability to receive the benefits of heaven, but we can't receive it if it's not given by God. Faith is receiving what God has already done. It's not trying to get God to do something for us. It's our receiving what he has already accomplished. Oh, that's deep. That's deep. Let's go on. John chapter 3. I'm not going to have time to get through all this, but John chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. This is fascinating. An old story. We've all heard this before, but Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was really impressed with Jesus because he says, no one could do what you're doing unless it's from God. And Jesus responds in verse 3, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, now he's a learned man. He's knowledgeable in the word of God. He's one of the higher ups in the Jewish faith. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. He says, don't marvel. This shouldn't be a hard thing for you that you must be born again. Now, he's laying this out because the principle is that which is of the flesh is of the flesh. In other words, flesh will only produce natural results. If you want to move over in the realm of the Spirit, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. If I want to get spiritual results, I've got to move in the Spirit. Now, God's not being mean to us. He's just saying, I give the Spirit without measure, but you've got to receive from who I am, not from who you are, and not based on what you do for me. Because the latter is faith in us. God, see how good I've been today? I only cussed 13 times. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. You know, it's like, I only broke your covenant once today. God, I'm really doing a lot better than I did the other day. Have you noticed that? You know, and God's going, but what that which is flesh is flesh. I mean, it's good to not cuss. It's good to not sin. It's good not to break the covenant of God. It's good all that. But if you're just doing it in the natural, you're still just going to get natural results. And this is one of the natural results. People look at you and say, wow, aren't they good? Remember Jesus told the guy, that, oh, this is just one of these biggies to me. Jesus told the one guy who called him good, he said, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. So people will look at you and say, you're good. And Jesus says, only God is good. You're not. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. See, if I'm born of the Spirit, then the Spirit is given without measure. It's not based on what I do. It's based on who God is. Therefore, I have to receive it from God as a gift, as a freebie, so to speak. I have to receive it from God by grace, because every time I try to earn it, I'm just going to get natural results. And I'm not going to get the results of the Spirit of God, because I'm just I'm just producing natural things. And God can't add to that overly much because I'm not moving in the realm of the supernatural or of the spirit. Does that make sense? See, Nicodemus thought his study would introduce him to God, and yet when Jesus talked to him about things from above, things of the Spirit, he could not understand. How can a man be born again? And Nicodemus, being a leader of the law, being Jewish, knew that every month the Jews go through a new moon, and every month they celebrate the new birth. And here's Nicodemus saying, how can a man be born again? And Jesus said, you practice this. It's like, how long have you been pastoring? You do this every week and you still don't get it. Every month you go through this new moon ritual. Every month you go through this born again, this new start, this fresh beginnings. And now I'm telling you, you must be born again. And you're scratching your head saying, what are you talking about? See, we can religiously go through things and it becomes just a natural event when it's supposed to signify and be a type to us of the supernatural, and we do the natural and we don't get the spirit. We don't understand that it's pointing to other things that are beyond just the natural things. Again, John 3:6, Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Flesh cannot produce spiritual results. Hebrews talks about this. When it says the temple sacrifices cannot do away with sin, they can only cover them up for a season. There's got to be a spiritual sacrifice. There's got to be a sacrifice that is acceptable to God, and it's not lambs and goats and bulls and peacocks and pigeons and all that won't cover it up, because that's what man offers, but it's a type of the forgiveness from God. But even as you go through that natural ritual, you can still receive the freedom from sin by receiving the supernatural. Abraham proved that, because they didn't have the law of sacrifice when Abraham was. I mean, they knew about sacrifice, they practiced sacrifice, but they didn't have the temple command to sacrifice. And Abraham just believed God, and he was counted righteous before God. That was before the law. That was before the sacrificial standard was set up. That's before the church was formed. It says you've got to go through all these rituals, and yet Abraham was considered righteous before God. Go to Luke chapter 6. Verses 37 and 38, it says, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. If your measure is carnal, you will get carnal, natural results. If your measure is spirit, you will get heavenly results. But if we're only doing natural things, you're only going to get a natural result. But if I'm going to believe in God, which is spiritual, if I'm going to trust God, that when he says, we sing the song, I am what you say I am. If we trust God that he has forgiven me of my sins, oh, if I trust him in that, I'm now moving over to the spiritual, and guess what? My sins are forgiven. Because God has already given me the forgiveness of my sin. But the more I work in the natural to get God to forgive me, the more condemned I am, because I know I'm not doing right, because my heart is convicting me that I'm not trusting in God. I'm trusting in my own ability, and my own ability cannot cleanse me from unrighteousness. But God's spiritual gift can when I believe in him. And I'm set free from my sin because I'm believing Jesus was my sacrifice. Jesus was the one who carried these things away for me. Amen. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, most of the time when we use that, well, you know, whatever a man sows, he will reap. Well, it's true. But he's talking specifically about if you're sowing to the flesh, you're going to reap from the flesh. If you're sowing to the Spirit, you're going to reap from the Spirit. Well, what is believing? Spiritual. Trusting God is spiritual. Trusting the Word of God is spiritual. When I believe the Word of God, I am moving out of the natural over into the realm of the supernatural. Because heaven and earth will pass away, but His Word will never pass away. God watches over His Word to perform it. And His Word, by the new birth, has been put on the inside of us. Do you know God is watching over the Word that you have heard to bring it to pass in your life? I don't have to work at getting the Word to work. I have to let it and give it place to work. How do I give it place to work? To stop trying to produce it by my own effort. How did you get born again? Just by believing God. And many of us have believed God, and we went through a crisis maybe a month later, maybe a year later, maybe 5 years later. I was in seminary when I went through my crisis. I was studying the ministry, and I started asking God, Lord, I don't know if I'm born again. And He came back to me. You've heard this story. I've told it a million times. But the Lord asked me, he says, did you ask me in your heart? I said, yeah. He said, did you mean it? I said, yes. He said, are you born again? And finally it dawned on me, I can't do anything else. But I had to believe His Word that if I ask Him into my heart, that He is faithful to come and dwell in my heart and to forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. See, I had to renew my mind because in the natural, I was getting back over to that state of where, well, I'm good because I do good things. I'm a good Christian because I'm obeying the church laws and the church rules. That makes me a good Christian. But I'm a good Christian because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, we talk about some people, well, they're a Methodist. They're a Catholic. They're a Presbyterian. They're a Lutheran. With us, they're brethren. You know, and it's like, but the world calls us Christian. They don't call you a Methodist. They call you a Christian. Well, what's a Christian? Christian literally means little Christ. I think sometimes we call ourselves a Methodist or a Catholic or non-denominational because we're afraid of saying I am a Christian because instinctively on the inside, if we say I am a Christian, you are declaring I am a mini Christ. I'm a mini Jesus. I'm a mini Messiah. I'm a mini God. Because everything that Jesus can do, I can do also. And they go, whoa, who do you think you are? Well, did I say that wrong? I'm a little Christ. Amen. I am who God says I am. And He says I'm a son or a daughter of Almighty God. If I'm a son or daughter of Almighty God, then my identity is with God, no longer in the natural. Oh, I love the Lord's Prayer. When this revelation came to me years ago, I just absolutely freaked out over it. They crucified Jesus because He dared to call God Father. And by calling God Father, it was blasphemy because He was declaring Himself to be equal with God. Now get that. By calling God Father, Jesus is saying, God and I are the one. He said it later in the Gospels. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Oh, isn't that a bold statement? So in the Lord's Prayer, before the new birth, before the cross, Jesus taught His disciples. They say, how do we pray? Because John has taught his disciples how to pray. How should you teach us how to pray? We want to know how to pray too. And His first words pray like this, our Father which art in heaven. See, that places where you came from. But they're not born again. Now figure that one out. Because we're all created in the image of God. Amen. So our image initially is with God. And by declaring God our Father, we're declaring we're equal with God. Oh, I would never say that from the pulpit. No. Don't. Why? Because if I start declaring I'm a little Christ, if I start declaring that I am a Christian, the world will expect out of you what they expect out of Jesus. They'll say, no, they don't. Well, then why do you judge other Christians that they aren't living right? Because every time you judge another Christian not living right, your expectation level is they ought to live like Jesus. Oh, when the finger points back at us, it's not so comfortable. Because we ought to be living like Jesus. But if you're looking at the natural, you say, there's no way. Ah, but you're sowing to the flesh. But if I'm sowing to the Spirit, Christ lives in me, the hope of glory. And the Bible says, Jesus tells us, you will do the same works that I do and even greater works than these shall you do. Now, I know I was brought up in church, and they say, well, that's not what Jesus really meant. Oh, Jesus lied. All liars go to hell. So you're saying that Jesus is in hell because he lied to us. No, I'm not saying Jesus is our Savior. Well, then when Jesus said this, was he speaking the truth? Well, he was, I got a frog in my throat. I can't talk anymore. I have to excuse me. I'll talk to you about this tomorrow. And next time he sees you tomorrow, he avoids you because he doesn't have an answer for it. And we're just going by what the Bible says, right? I mean, every Christian believes the Bible, right? Yeah, I thought I did until I read it. I found out what I believe was God, was man's interpretation of Scripture, which is usually made up to compensate for their failure to live up to it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yes, brother, we're all shortcomings. Yeah, but that's not where it stops. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Oh, I can't quote all the rest of it. But the intent is, but the righteousness of God has been revealed to us. Romans 8, the law of the Spirit of life has overcome the law of sin and death. Thank you, Jesus. But we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Well, we used to. But see, if you're looking at the flesh, it's true. If you look at the Spirit, you're born again in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. Oh, we'll get into this a little bit more. I've got to wind down here. There's a law of sowing and reaping, but John the Baptist in John 3 is pointing to us to a deeper way. He that comes after me is greater than I am. He's the bridegroom. I'm just the friend. And the Lord gives the Spirit of God without measure. It is that treasure hidden in the field. It is that pearl of great price, which is worth so much that we give our life to get it. I must die that he must live, that he might live. See, the less I live out of my flesh, the more I'm living in the Spirit. And the more I live in the Spirit, the more blessings automatically come to me because I'm sowing to the Spirit, and of the Spirit I reap, and he gives the Spirit without measure. So I'm changing my measure. Instead of looking at me, I'm looking at him. Because if I look at me, my saying before the Lord is, but Lord, I can only do so much. And he understands that. In the natural, you can only do so much. We're limited in so many different areas in the natural. But see, we're not just natural. See, we're Spirit. And he gives the Spirit without measure. That's why Jesus can say over every one of us, you'll do the same works that I do and even greater works than these will you do. Why? Because God's looking at us not through who we are, but through who Christ is in us and who we are in Christ. I love Galatians. We're past my notes, but I love Colossians. It is where he says, my life is hid in Christ. Or Galatians, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Isn't that awesome? Paul made it. He understood these things. He understood to live in the Spirit. He was stoned to death 3 times and raised from the dead. He knew what it was to give his life. And he could give it because he knew God would give it back. And he knew it not through the natural persecutions he went through, but he knew it because God did not abandon Jesus to the grave. And the prophecies that foretold that. And Paul, 13 years of study before he preached his first message, read that and studied that and said, I believe that. And he sowed in the Spirit and he reaped spiritual benefits because he dared to believe the Word of God. Amen. We'll pick up from here next week, I guess. So let's stand. I like that song this morning, I am who you say I am. That's the measure that we use, not our own carnal measure of our resources, but we're using the measure of God's resources. And with him, all things are possible. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, Father God, we give you praise. We thank you, Father, that you took this lump of clay and breathed life into it. And Father, when man fell, when Adam and Eve fell, and death came into the world, you still gave Jesus to us that we might live and never die. And we thank you, Father, for this, that we will live forever with you, because that's what real life is. It's not just eating and drinking. It's not just going from place to place. It's not about our in-laws and outlaws, God, but life is knowing who you are and walking with you. God, help us to understand this life that you have given to us, that we might walk into your glory, that we might walk into your unlimited measure that you've given to us of your Spirit. God, for this, we give you praise and we give you honor in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.